85th Psalm. In the middle of your Bible, please. Psalm 85. Just look down at verse 6. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Look down at verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I don't know about you, but I want to be an instrument that's used by God. For too long, these hands, these eyes, this mouth was a tool of the devil. Even today, there is a struggle over who controls this flesh of mine. But I want to be something in the hand of God. You either are being used of God or you're being used of the devil. There is no middle ground. Maybe there's somebody in this room who would like to see God's power at work through their life. I'm sure most of us have prayers that we yearn to be answered. If you do, then there is a wall between you and God that has to be demolished. It's called sin. In churches, it's not about comforting us, as we learned, and as somebody was mentioning there, I think it was Celine mentioning there, that it is the Lord when He corrects us. It's not God's love when He just pats us on the back and makes us feel comfortable. It is real love when He says, this has to be dealt with. And I appreciate that. I need that. I need Psalm 145 says, let the righteous smite me. Let them get all upset. Because I need it. If somebody's choking, and you just don't know, you're standing there and you see somebody come behind somebody else and hit them on the back, pow! You think, what a cruel thing. No, he's trying to save his life. Amen? Trying to get that thing dislodged or grabbing them, doing the Heimlich maneuver. God sometimes has to aggressively deal with us, so that a lifestyle of holiness and love for God is renewed. Every believer had it when we were first born again. We had such a sweet love for God and such a softness. When Jesus became our Lord and Savior. But sin sneaks up on us and trips us up. And we struggle with getting back up and keeping that same attitude we had when we first got saved. And revival, as we are going to get ready to start to talk about, revival is getting back to that first love, first attitude, first work. If you're a Christian, you are born again, you are pardoned, you're forgiven, you've been placed eternally in Jesus Christ. God did not ask you to get baptized into water to save your soul. That is something you do that puts an outward show that you belong to Him. It doesn't save anybody any more than this ring. And I can't get it off. I'm getting too old and fat. Can you believe that? Ooh, I can get it off. I can get it off. All right. You will get off. A ring does not make anybody married. He's not married anymore. Oh, he's married again. Oh, he's not married anymore. That doesn't marry anybody. That is just a symbol that identifies me as owned. Married. It identifies me as belonging to somebody else. Amen? And when you get baptized, it identifies you as belonging to Him. It doesn't make you a Christian. It tells the world you are. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It tells the world that you belong to Him, but it doesn't make you a Christian. You are in Christ. A lot of times, Christians allow sin back into their life, and they begin to block that path, that closeness between them and God. And to be restored, you need something called revival. In this message this morning, I'm going to share with you five ways to experience personal revival as we prepare for the Lord not only to move us and to stir us, but to change us. I'm talking about preparing. I don't know why that thing's not on. I'll try it again. I want to talk about preparing for revival. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please help me, help your people, and every person in this room. May it be clear with plainness of speech, but may it be right to the heart. We didn't come here for platitudes. We didn't come here for just a good feeling, even though we do get great blessing. We came to hear from you. And sometimes it's not what we want to hear, but it's what we need to hear. So Lord, as we begin to look inward and look at ourselves and look at our works and our attitudes, help us to be honest. Help us to hate what we find. Help us to yearn for what we can have. Lord, I pray for revival. Revive thy people again. I know you want to. The question is, do we? Lord, there are many visitors here today. There are many people. And there is no doubt that in a room this size with this number of people, it is easy that somebody can just slip in, slip out, and not ever face the question, where will they spend eternity? And I want them, even if it's just one, but may they face up to the fact that they are not going to live forever. They will die. And without Jesus Christ, they are not ready. They do not need to join a church. They do not need to get baptized. They do not need to give money. They must be born again. I pray that they realize that, understand that, and that they flee to the cross. Oh, there's no greater place of safety than in your shadow. Lord, you love us. Oh, pour out that work of love on our hearts now, this morning, as we open your word, open our eyes and our minds, maybe understand the truth and let it change us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Neil, how does a Christian prepare for this thing called revival? Well, first of all, we've got to define it. The contemporary concept of revival is anything but true. When people say revival, and in the old days they used to call it a mission here. The Protestants had missions, Catholics had missions. We're going to use a biblical term called revival. Revival is not a scheduled series of meetings like what we have starting next week. That is not revival. It is not an evangelistic effort where the church starts to go and try to witness more. That's not revival. Revival is not the securing or the obtaining of an outside preacher like Buddy Blanco, which we have done. But I want you to understand, getting him here is not revival. It's not not publicity and special events and even good preaching and heartwarming singing and fervent appeals for the lost to be saved. That is not revival. It's not decisions or even people being added to the church and renewed enthusiasm. That's not revival. It is much, much more than that. Now, obviously, some or all of that can take place during a revival, but let me tell you what revival is. Revival is a sovereign work of God, which means He does it. Now, you know, and I hope every person in this room knows, none of us saved ourselves. Amen? It was a work of God in our heart that saved us, but we had to surrender to it. Amen? We had to say, okay, do it. I had an appendectomy when I was 18 years old. Some of you think that they got it a little higher than they should have. Lobotomy. But I had an appendectomy, and I could not get rid of that pain. I couldn't help the doctor out. All I had to do was sign a form and say, take it out. And that's what you do when you get saved. You come to Him and you say, Lord, I give you the right, the authority to take over my life. Get rid of the sin and make me like Jesus. That was salvation. It was His work. And revival is His work. Do you understand? We're going to have a preacher next Sunday, and he will plead and pray, and he will preach his heart out. But that will not bring revival. Revival will be when you say, God, I'm not listening to Buddy Blanco. I'm listening to your voice. So it's a work of God. Habakkuk says, revive thy work. He's asking the God Almighty to do the work of reviving. Secondly, it is an invasion. It is an invasion of fresh spiritual life where only there was darkness and death. Take your Bible, turn to Luke, please. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. At verse 24. And you know the the parable of Jesus speaking about the prodigal son, I want you to see something here that really illustrates revival very well. Luke chapter 15, verse 24 says this. This is when the son has come home. And listen to the father speak. He says this, "For this my son was what? And he is alive again." Underline that and put next to it the word revived. He is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now what happened? Here is a son who in his stubbornness, he's full of himself. He's full of his ideas. He can't stand being under his father's rule. And so he says, "Father, give me my inheritance. I have a life to live. Give me what's due me." And he heads off into the world and loses it all. And thank God there was no welfare in that day, because there he fell and nobody could help him. And there in that, as he went down and down, he found himself in a pig pen. It was the most humiliating place for a Jew to be. Feeding the pigs. And he trying to nibble off the husk, the corn husks. I mean, it's one thing to eat off a corn cob, but he didn't even have access to that. He was eating, nibbling on the high fiber diet of a corn husk. And he said, "What am I doing? What a fool I've been. I'll go home and I don't deserve to be the son anymore. Maybe Daddy will let me just at least serve. But at least I'll be somewhere where I'm loved. At least I'll be somewhere where I have a home. And I have family and I have a reason to live. And I just don't want to die anymore. I want to live." And as he's coming home, the father says, "My son is alive again." That's revival. It's a turning back of God's people back to Himself. Let's go to Lamentations. When you go back to the left, the middle of your Bible, Psalms, go to the right, you'll hit Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then a little book right after Jeremiah is called Lamentations. Lamentations in chapter 5. Lamentations chapter 5, and just verse 21, look at what Jeremiah says as he is grieving and lamenting about the destruction of Jerusalem because of their sin. He says this. Watch what he says. Look at the specific words carefully laid out. Lamentations chapter 5 verse 21. "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord." He's saying, "Lord, we don't even know where to find you. We don't know how to get right. Help us face back the right way." Amen? Do you see that? That's revival. Revival is not you making resolutions, you deciding that this is what I'm going to do and I'm now going to start doing that. You know, you don't even know what needs to be done. Self-righteousness says, "I'm going to do this and do this and do this and do this." And they may not be the real issue in your life. When God turns you unto Himself, that's revival. "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old, like it was in the old days." Also, it is an outpouring of His Spirit upon a wilting vineyard. Go to Isaiah 32. Back to the left, just before Jeremiah will be Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32, in verse 15. There's trouble in Israel at this time. And listen to these words. God compares Israel to a vine that is wilting. And He says, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness..." Now the wilderness there is not like just a forest or whatever. Not just a north. The wilderness was a wild place full of thorns, full of overgrowth, full of impassable places. And He says this, "Until the wilderness becomes a what? A fruitful field." So He's saying, make my life right now is full of wild vines, full of dense, thick overgrowth. I'm just clogged. Do you understand? And He says, make it like a fruitful field. I like... I'm driving through, doesn't matter whether you're going to Macroom or anywhere, you drive along, and the fields here in Ireland are some of the most pristine, smooth fields of green and yellow and different crops and stuff. It wasn't always that way. Some poor soul spent months with a plow and with a horse and pulling up every stump and picking up every boulder and clearing that thing out, and every season clearing it out. So by now it's all clear and it's a fruitful field. Amen. Irish soil isn't always that way. I know. My back garden had no soil. It was all clay. It takes a lot of work to clear it, to make it fruitful. Same thing is true in our life, isn't it? And he says right there in verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high in the wilderness, become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted like a forest of growth. I'd like not only have just a little bit of fruit, I'd like to have some big fruit, amen? And revival is an extraordinary work of God producing extraordinary results among both backslidden believers and also dead, careless sinners. It doesn't work in everybody, amen? How do you know you need revival? Well, if you look like that, you need revival. First of all, if there's dullness and apathy towards God, well, you just don't care. That's a sign that you need revival. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew, please. Chapter 13 and verse 15. First Gospel. Where's your Bible? Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. For this people's heart is, now look at these words, waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Waxed gross is an older way of saying become full. How many of you go to a grocery store? Anybody? A grocery store. That word gross means a full pack. Some places, I don't know if it's all places, but a gross usually means 144 items in a pack. It's a full pack. And their hearts have become full up, not with God, but with the world. And you know that you need God when you've got no interest in going to church. When you're just satisfied with yourself and with your selfishness in the way you are. Listen, that's a dangerous place to be. When there's dull of hearing, where it's just droll. When there's hardness towards authority and rebukes. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Back in the middle of your Bible, you'll find again Psalms, and go right to the right and find Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. 6 and verse 23. Also, find chapter 15, still in Proverbs, in verse 32. We will do both nearly simultaneously. Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 15, left hand first. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And look at these words. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's a way of life for the Christian to get rebuked. Amen? Now look at chapter 15. 15 and verse 32 says this, he that refuses instruction, you with me? Chapter 15 verse 32, he that refuses instruction despiseth his own soul. That's rough. You don't want it, you know what your problem is? You got a problem with yourself. But he that heareth reproof, he gets understanding, he gets instruction. The fear of the Lord, verse 33, that is instruction of wisdom. And before honor, you must have what? Humility. Alright, you know you need revival when you can't put up with anybody correcting you. You got a short temper, you're quick to respond. You know what you need? Revival. When you're empty of God's power and presence in your life, look at Deuteronomy. I'm taking you all sorts of neat places this morning. Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 23. When you feel empty of God's power, when you feel like you should have joy, when you feel like you should have a confidence in prayer, and it's just dead end. Here we go. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 23. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be what? That's not a good thing. Shall be brass. And the earth that is under thee shall be iron. You know what he's saying? You can't get through. I mean, you can't plow iron. You can't. You need soft soil to be able to plant. And when you're praying, it's just bouncing right off the ceiling. That would be a horrible, horrible way to be a Christian. When you sense that you have no joy, when there's only frustration, anger, bitterness, discouragement, I just want to give up. When you have that in your life, guess what? You need revival. It's not time to give up. It's time to get going. When there is addiction to sin and you are an easy target for the devil, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, then you know you need revival. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to the Apostle Paul speak to the church at Corinth. He's speaking to Christians and listen to his statement. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1. And I, brethren, Paul speaking, when I came to you, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people, as unto spiritual men and women, but as unto carnal. Listen to him define that word. Even unto babes in Christ, like little babies. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, up to this point, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. This is a church that had been around for about 20 years, and they were still full of babies. That'd be a bad testimony, would you agree? Keep going. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, watch these words, envying and strife. What's the next one? And divisions. God hates division. God hates the fact that you look at somebody one way and you look at another person another way and you just can't love the brethren. You just don't love the brethren. You've got something that goes way back and I'm never going to forgive them. That's a problem. There's divisions. Are ye not carnal? And you walk as men, not as Christians? You say, Brother Craig, do you need revival? Yes. I fit every one of those categories to some degree just like you do. That's what I look like. That's me on Monday morning. What's the purpose of revival? Well, like we've said already, is to restore the Christian to his peak performance. You weren't saved to look like that previous fella. You were not saved to spend your days and your life in depression and in defeat. Amen. You weren't saved. You may feel like shooting your dog and your cat and your wife and please stop there, don't include me. But you may feel like doing all that, but you get over it quick, amen? But when it just stays there and over and oppresses you, that's not what Christ saved you for. He wants to restore you to peak performance, just like a runner. A runner maybe pulls a hamstring or gets knocked in the race and he hurts himself and they can't run for another race, or for the rest of the race. So the coach or their friend, they encourage them, they pick them up, they get them back so the next race they're running again, amen? And get them ready for their peak performance. And that's what you're supposed to do. You may not be able to be like a Bill, or Bill's not able to be like an Andrew. Anybody's able to be like Andrew. It's not a comparison with each other. It is your peak performance that Christ is interested in. You have a race to run. Run it to your best. Don't let anybody slow you down. You may not be up at the front, but you stay faithful and you'll be rewarded. You come in. I've seen some old cars, and you know, the more money comes here in Ireland, the older cars I see all restored. Isn't that amazing? And it's really cool. That's reviving an old hobby, and they revive these old cars. Or maybe when you rescue a person who's drowned and they bring them out and they revive them, hey, they get them back going again, don't they? Some of us need to get going again. The purpose of revival is to replace the works of the flesh that have taken over back with the works of the Spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. You're in Corinthians. Go back to the left. I'm sorry, go to the right. I'm in the wrong direction. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. Well, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, this is what my flesh does by nature, and they're clearly manifest. You can easily see them. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Now every time, that's not talking about washing your hands. It's that uncleanness in the mind. Lasciviousness, uncleanness in the heart. Idolatry, witchcraft, that's a work of the flesh. Hatred, variance, that's up one day, down another day. Treat one person one way, another. It's constantly varying, never being steady. Emulations, trying to emulate Madonna and Michael Jackson. I pity you if you try to emulate Michael Jackson. But it is emulations, that's a work of the flesh. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is totally opposite. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The work of revival is to kick all that stuff out so that the fruit of the Spirit can grow again. It's to bring true unity. You know, a lot of people, they think that to have unity, you got to close the Bible. We'll just have a worship team and we'll just sway to the music and we'll have unity. No, you won't. You have confusion. You should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. True unity comes when we've all got one mind. Whose mind? The mind of Christ. Where do you find the mind of Christ? Right there in that book. The purpose of revival is to get us all singing off the same hymn sheet. Amen? There's old John. John and Gina are only slightly backslid. They went to Dublin. But there's John tonight. Again, we're going to go to the choir practice. Can you imagine all the choir members getting up there and they each are singing their own thing? You wouldn't stay and neither would I. Amen? They need to be singing off the same hymn sheet. There needs to be unity in the church. And revival brings us back onto that same track. Last purpose is to save our homes and our communities from the coming judgment of God. Let me show you Habakkuk. If you go to Matthew and then turn left from there just a few pages, you'll find the small book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, in verse 2. Habakkuk, chapter 3, and verse 2. This is a prayer by Habakkuk, knowing that God's judgment was coming. And look what he says before the judgment was to come. He says this, O Lord, there, Habakkuk 3 and verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. I know what you said, and I'm afraid. O Lord, here's his words, revive thy work in the midst of the years, before it's too late. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, Lord. What does he say? Remember mercy. Oh, please. That's the purpose of revival, is to not experience God's wrath, but what? To experience His mercy. What's the cost of revival? A lot. You're going to lose some time if you're going to want revival. You're going to start to see that you're going to have to spend some time praying instead of only playing. You're going to lose some sleep. Maybe the Lord will wake you up in the middle of the night and say, it's time to pray for revival. Maybe it's time to pray for your son or your daughter. Maybe it's time to pray for your preacher. Maybe it's time to pray for your country. Maybe it's time to pray for some serious needs in your heart. And it'll be where all of a sudden you wake up and you go, drat, it was a good dream. But I need to pray. You'll lose some sleep. There'll be a loss of pride. You'll spend some time confessing and agreeing with God how you are cold spiritually. And the Bible says sometimes we just need to get around and you need to go and confess your fault one to another and be able to say, I had a bad attitude against you, Bill. I always pick on Bill. He's like Teflon, you know? Big super. But you need to confess your fault. He may have said something to you, and no matter what he did, if you hold a grudge against him, I hope five guys don't come at you all of a sudden and say, oh, I've been holding a grudge against you. But maybe they will. But he's not the problem. Amen? When you hold a grudge and you've been holding it, and you cannot go to them and say, I'm wrong for thinking the way I've done. Man, I tell you what. That's God costing you your pride in order for humility to take over so that God can bless. It's going to cost you something. Maybe a loss of food where you need to fast and pray over some battle you're going through in your life. Maybe it obviously is going to be a loss of control where you yield to God's will no matter what it may be. During a revival, you know what happens? You can never tell. You've just got to get out of the driver's seat and say, Lord, you're the pilot and I ain't nothing. If you want to take me somewhere, if you want to get me thinking about one thing and doing one thing that I never thought about before, I'm willing to go and do whatever you want. That's loss of control. You got your own plans, you got your career, you got your family, you got your car, you got your money, and the Lord says, I got this for you. And you go, okay. It's a loss. It's a loss of anything that might block God's work in your life. Oh, the need for prayer. Real prayer by God's people. A kind of prayer that is called selfless prayer, where you don't spend any time thinking about what you need other than a change. Earnest prayer, where there is a strong determination that you stay praying until God answers. Holy prayer, where just like Jesus came into that temple, He came in twice. First at the beginning of His ministry, and then on the last week of His ministry, just before He went to the cross. And there that last week, He came into that temple, and He found them once again making money off of religion. And He took those tables and He threw them. He made a whip and He began to snap into the air. And I tell you, everybody scattered. What was He doing? Clearing house. So that it could be a house of prayer. And you need to just start looking at this temple of the Holy Spirit and do some cleaning up. Amen? Don't let anything keep you from praying for a revival or coming to any meetings. And you'll find it. I've already seen it. I've already been talking to people. I know revival's meetings coming because everybody's under incredible pressure and stress. The devil says, you're not going to get into that. You know who makes that decision? We do. The devil doesn't make that choice for me. And don't you let the devil choose whether you're coming on a night or whether you're bringing somebody or whether you're praying. When he wakes you up, pray. Don't go, oh, I'll do it later. Later will not come. You need to pray. You need to plead. You need to come. You need to get revived. Just like I do. Very briefly, how to prepare for revival. The first thing that it takes for revival to take place in you and my life is personal evaluation. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll get it right here. Stay with me just a few more minutes, please, and we'll be through. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I've already given you a lot of groundwork. Now the plow is in the ground. Let it work. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine your neighbor. Is that what it says? Nah. Examine yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. Worry about your heart, your relationship with God, your sin. Examine yourselves. Whether you even are in the faith. Find out if you really are saved. You ought to be able to say, I'm not much, but I know that I was once lost, but now I'm found. I know I may not be much, but I know God saved my soul and He's working on me. There was a day, there was an hour, there was a place. I can take you to the place. I can show you where God humbled me and I fought and He won. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. You may not need to prove it to anybody else, but you ought to be able to prove it to yourself. I am born again. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, He wasn't talking about a feeling. He was talking about a fact. He was standing right there, and Nicodemus says, well, I'm born the first time. That's a fact. How do I know that I'm born again the second time? And it be a fact. Feelings come after the truth. After the fact is known. And there was the Lord Jesus explaining, boy, if you don't get this thing, I'm talking about spiritual things. Don't think only physically, but it's true. You need to be able to prove to yourself, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be, the word reprobate means hypocrite. Somebody puts on a good show. Don't be a hypocrite. Revelations 2 and 3, don't go there, but they speak of Jesus dealing with seven churches. And each time He says, look in, look at yourself. This is how I see you. You need to see yourself the same way. Look at yourself as God sees you. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my way. See if there be any wicked way in me. I don't see it, but I'm blind. Help me to see where I'm wrong. Look at your sin and see it like God sees it. Sees it as an abomination. See, when it's just a little sin, it's abomination to God. It makes Him want to throw up. Look at your efforts for the Lord and see just what they really are. The word pathetic comes to mind, amen, doesn't it? Check your attitudes and see if Christ is in your thoughts. Or is your mind filled with lust and hatred and revenge and pride and impatience and bitterness and stubbornness? What a list to compare with the mind of Christ. Personal evaluation where you take inventory. Secondly, whatever you find in there, you need to get you a piece of paper. And I actually... on there, on the table over there is something called a spiritual inventory. Maybe it'll help you. But it'll ask you some personal questions like genuine salvation. Was there ever a time in my life that I genuinely repented of my sinfulness? Admitting that I was a sinner without God and without hope. Yes or no? Was there ever a time in my life that I placed all my trust in Jesus Christ alone to save me? Yes or no? You say, well, I'm a good person. Put no, because you're not trusting Christ. God's Word. How about this category? Do I love to read and meditate on the Word of God daily, not just at church? Yes or no? You go through that list and you find out how many, down at the bottom, there's a count. How many yeses, how many noes? I'd like to see after a week of revival how that count changes. If you're honest and you put all the no's in there that really are, say, well, I'm not, and I'm not, and I'm not doing what I should do. At the end of the revival, something ought to happen. And that thing ought to switch more toward the yes. Because that's what God does. He changes us. And He wants to. But sometimes you need to know what area needs to be changed. And you need to get you a piece of paper and start listing out. Maybe they're not on this list. Maybe some lists of sins. And you just start to confess them before God. Repent of every known sin. Go to Revelation chapter 2. The end of your Bible. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Powerful words here. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember therefore. He's asking to make a list therefore. And you know how to make a list. You know how to make a list. Every woman knows how to make a real good list. Somebody else's sins, amen? Guys do too, don't worry. But we know how to make a list of other people's sins. Turn it around on yourself. And make that list stare you in the face and go, whoa. That needs to be dealt with. And confess it. Repent of every known sin. Revelation 2 verse 5. And I'm picking on women, but you know what I'm talking about. Chapter 2 verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Remember what pulled you down. And what? Repent. Get back to doing the first works. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. There, the churches, their brilliance, their light was himself. And he said, I'll pull away from your life. I'll let you just live your life and you'll be the most miserable Christian on this planet. I hope you don't want that. You need to have an attitude of repentance. Revival is always the Lord's work. But repentance is ours. It is necessary to fully repent of all known sin against God. Get on your knees before Him. Empty yourself before Him. Pull everything out of your pockets. I think I told you the story of a man. His name was Christmas Evans. This was back in the mid-1800s. He was one of the saloon crowd that would sit and drink himself under the table and then pick a fight with somebody, and usually he could beat anybody in the bar. One time, there was a man preaching in the old church, in a small church there, and the preacher, I don't even know his name, preached, and he says, go out and get the soul that's farthest from God, the soul that is the hardest to hear the gospel, and if you have to, drag them to hear the Word of God. And somebody convinced old Christmas Evans. The reason why he was called Christmas, because he was born on Christmas morning, his mom couldn't think of any other name. somebody convinced Christmas Evans to come to that meeting. And they sat him down. He's just sitting. He sat in that back of that church. And that preacher preached his heart out. And Christmas Evans in the back of that crowd. I'm pointing right back there on that lack line. And that back crowd just sat back there. And he felt the work of God on his heart. He knew he was lost. He knew he deserved hell. And that he would split hell wide open if he died that night. And that preacher pleaded and says, would somebody, anybody come forward? He didn't know him from Adam. But he said, if anybody would just come forward, I'd pray with you. And I'd ask, I'll help you get saved. And old Christmas Evans, this big guy, one of the few times where he's sober, gets up and he starts to walk forward. And he comes forward and the preacher says, you want me to pray? He says, no preacher, I'll pray myself. He gets down there and he prays and he gets up and he says, well, what'd you do? He says, well, I prayed. I said, what'd you pray? I don't know. And so they're sitting there in front of the church. The church is terrified because this guy's got more, he does more trouble. But he's sitting there in that church, and the preacher says, well, if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to give up your sin. Well, he reached back and he pulled out a hidden revolver. And he slammed it down there at the bottom of the pulpit. And the preacher says, is that all? He went, hmm. And he pulled out the fake, you know, the playing cards where he was able to win in poker, you know, and pulled out those. He says, there. He says, is that all? Man, and he pulls out that pack of cigarettes and puts them down there. He says, is that all? And he starts pulling out all these things all over his. And he says, is that all? He says, there ain't nothing left of me. He says, now you can get saved. Amen. Now you can get saved. You don't come as you are and say, Lord, I'll do a deal. You got to come and strip down as you are and say, I'm no good at all. I'm full of sin. I'm full of lies and deceit. I'm full of hatred. I'm full of me. You need to repent. Christmas Evans became a great preacher. Turned the Midwest of the United States upside down preaching. That guy would go, as soon as he got saved, you know what he did the next night? He went into the bar. Now, usually he would go and fight with them anyway, but this time he got up on top of the bar, one of the bar tables, he said, all right, who do you want to fight? How many are big enough to take me on? Nobody took him on. He says, you think I'm big? God's bigger. And I challenge every one of you wimps in here to come hear this man of God preach. If you're not there tonight, I'll come after you and I'll beat you up. And he went out. They had a revival. That's what repentance will do, amen? Psalm 51 now. Third thing you need to do if you want revival. Psalm 51. You need to start grieving. If you've got such a list as I have, you look at it and you wouldn't be proud at all. You look at it and it would prick your heart and it would grieve your soul. If you're real. If there's any humanity to you, much less Christianity. Look at Psalm 51. In verse 4. Let me start. Where did I want to start? Verse 3. For I acknowledge, I agree. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I cannot hide it. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou just judgest. Watch this. Behold, I was shapen iniquity from my start, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I started out in sin. Behold, thou desirest truth in my inner parts, not on my face, but on my heart, and in the hidden part shalt thou make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken, he's under conviction, may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me, please, the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. What's he doing? He's sorry. He's grieving. He knows his sin. He's looked at it. He's confessed it. But it's not gone until he has such an attitude that he hates it. And that he's able to turn his back on it and says, God, I don't want it in charge of my life anymore. Oh God, I don't want it in my heart. I don't want it having any place. Create in me a clean heart, God. Give me back the joy of my salvation. I want what I used to have. That's revival. How to prepare? You know what you need to allow yourself to do? Maybe you need to start to cry and stay a while and cry as long as you need when you start to see your sin. You may not grieve over your sins at first, but the more you look at yourself and the more you see yourself for who you really are when you see that list, then you'll start to grieve. So I'm asking you, allow God to bring you low. Forsake all questionable habits and activities. You know, the devil's got us. Go to Romans chapter 14. Devil's got us to where we're just comfortable with everything in our life instead of going, some of these things shouldn't be going on. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. That's it right there in the end of verse 23. The context of chapter 14 is somebody who's struggling with food that's been offered to idols, and the Christian knows that it's nothing. But the younger, weaker brother is confused, and look what it says, verse 23. He that doubteth, when he's not sure, he's damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith, meaning that he can't do it knowing that God's going to bless it anyway. Watch what it says. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Alright? You need to look at your habits. You need to look at your questionable activities and start looking and going, does this please God? Does this please God? And start saying, I want revival more than I want that fun. I want revival more than I want those friends. I want revival more than I want that extra pay. Some people, you can make a lot of money, folks, especially in this day and age. Now it's drying up. But you can make a lot of money. But I certainly wouldn't do it selling my time and my best for the world instead of being able to give myself for the Lord. There's a right balance there. And if I'm caught up in this world and I have no time for God, I need to cut off that activity and make time for God. Look at the questionable activities in your life. Ooh, this one you're not going to like. Go to Mark chapter 15. Or chapter 11, sorry, Mark. Chapter 11. When you found Mark chapter 11, also go to Hebrews chapter 12. Mark 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, we are almost finished. I just want to finish these thoughts. Mark chapter 11 says this, verse 25. When you stand praying, what should you do? Forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Let me show you a powerful verse. Hebrews chapter 12 now. Verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently. Being very, very diligent, looking into your life, lest any man fail of the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient for you to handle any problem in your life. Listen to what he says, looking diligent, lest you fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What do you need to do? If you're going to have revival, you need to make right any wrongs between yourself and others. This is where you start to replace all the things that you have rooted out with good seed. You know, what kind of habits do you have that are sin? Maybe you're in the habit of using foul or vulgar language. Maybe you're addicted to food. You're addicted to lust, late night television, trying to find a channel that'll just be on the edge. Maybe you're addicted to sleep. Maybe you're addicted to drugs or to drink. Ask God to clean up your mouth. Ask God to empty your wallet so you don't have another penny to spend on drink. Ask God to help you to get free. Beg Him. Ask Him to help you keep food in its proper perspective. And to help you stay clear and that sex is for marriage. It's not for television. It's not for fun. It is after you're married, but not before. Ask Him to keep the right perspectives where you keep things, you stay clear of things that so easily beset you. Like TV and bad friends and rock music. Decide that those sins and you are parting ways from this day on. Root out the sins of anger, the root of the sin of lust, the love of this world, the love of pleasure, even the love of money. Root those things out and then go to the people that because of those roots and it's defiled between you and them, go and make it right. That'll be the hardest thing you'll ever do. Say you robbed from a company that you're working for last summer. And there you stole where he was paying you, I know, probably less than you were worth. And over the weeks he trusted you and put you behind the register and you took out a 20 on occasion. And so awfully you stole probably 150 euros, say. Hope you didn't. You know what you need to do? You need to go back to that boss and confess to him and say, I'm a Christian. And I've been living with this lie and I'm sorry and here's the 120 plus interest. And I want to say, I'm sorry, and as a Christian, I never want to do that again. And I let you down, I let my Lord down. You know, revival will come when you make things right between you and the one that you've offended. Amen. Make things right. You wonder why your prayers aren't answered? He can't hear you when you won't go and do what's right here on this earth. You need to apologize to someone. Maybe there's something between you and a family member that goes back many, many years. There may be this one thing and one piece of business that you need to take care of in order to experience personal revival. Go and seek their forgiveness. Offer your forgiveness. Never hold a grudge ever more than 12 hours. Period. Did you know after a day of a fight, guess what? You can't even remember what you fought over. You just know you're mad. Amen? I know there was a good reason why I was mad. I just don't remember why. You know, God did that on purpose. You know why? So that you'll go ahead and forgive them. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's good for anybody. It's time to make things right. Last thing. I think it's the last thing. Actually, there's this one more thing. Worship. Each time, and we won't go there for time, each time that some sinner came before Jesus Christ, guess what they did? They worshipped Him. They were unworthy. The Samaritan woman, the Canaanite woman, the man whose daughter was dying, Jairus, you know what it says? Each time when they came in the presence of Jesus, they worshipped. They were in awe of just who He was. Seal all of your effort with time in prayer and praise to God. How long has it been since you got away from everything and everyone and you just spent time with God in prayer? I think most of us miss joy and satisfaction, fulfillment in the Christian life because they haven't gotten to the point where they miss the quiet time. You must have a quiet time between you and God. Maybe you don't spend time in prayer and rarely ever open your Bible during the week. Ask God to renew your commitment to prayer and Bible reading. Beg God to help you keep that freshness and sweetness that only comes when you and Him are close in that time. Come away to your closet every day. Let everything be set aside for a season. Do not keep your phone on. Do not answer calls. Deal with yourself and God. You know, Jacob wrestled alone with God. It was the best thing that ever happened in his life. It was the first time he and God was alone. And you know what? Jacob got changed. Because in that quiet time, the battle that raged, Jacob realized, God, You deserve to win. Final thing. If we want to have revival, we need to anticipate it. We need to believe it's going to come. And not just, it's going to come for Andrew, it's going to come for Kevin, it's going to come for Lily, it's going to come for the church. No, you need to believe it's going to come in your life, it's going to change your life and make you different. Take your Bible, turn to Mark 11 and verse 24. We were there in verse 25. Look in verse 24, last point, and we're through here. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, Jesus still speaking, Mark 11, 24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, what does it say? Believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. It's a foolish thing to pray and not believe. anticipate. Anticipate is to look forward to it. I use Martin. I haven't used him in a while, so I use him. I'm going to have him up at the front of the church on a Saturday afternoon. He's going to be standing up there. You know what he's going to be doing? Anticipating somebody to come through that back door. Amen? You know what? He's not going to be hoping. He's going to be counting on it. Amen? It's not just hope. Well, I hope she comes today. It's an anticipation that says, she's going to be here. And you've got to believe in that same way that God's going to change me. God's going to give us revival. God's going to do something in my home, in our church, in my life. I need to believe it. I need to want it like I need to breathe. And then God will give it. Look. Go back. Revival preparation is not a formula. I've talked about different things, but this is not a formula. You don't do these things and then zippo, there's a revival. No, you do all things so that God can do His work. I've given you these steps, but it's more than just things to do. It is an attitude. It is looking up to God, praying to God, staying at it until revival comes. But it will not come until we work through those steps. I just talked about those seven things in preparation for revival. And we prepare ourselves. Revival comes from God. The question is, do we really want it? You and I need to do our part by personal evaluation. I'm going to ask you to do that. Get that list over here. Repent of every known sin. Grieve. Forsake all questionable habits and activities. Make right any wrongs between you and others. You see, I'm trying to get right with God. And the Lord says, I know. But the proof that you're right with me is that you're trying to get right with somebody else. Start to worship the Lord Jesus. He said, I don't feel like it. You don't understand. You don't do things because you feel like it. You feel like it because you finally are doing it. Feelings come after. The world says, go for the feeling. Do what feels right. And they're the most miserable people. Amen. And Christians are trying to follow that same philosophy and it's wrong. You do right and the feelings come. When you stand before God and you realize, whether I feel like it or not, He is God. And start to praise Him for being good. And start to honor Him and surrender to Him and ask Him to work on you like He can. Believe Him. All of a sudden you start enjoying the time. You can't be in the presence of God and not be changed. And lastly, it needs to start now. In just a moment, we're going to stand. And we're going to sing. But in the middle of that song, we're going to stop. And this is your opportunity right now. Where when we stop, there will be no music. There'll be no talking. You're going to pray. And somebody in this room needs to say, God, I'm not even saved. I go to church, but I never even believed in You. But today, You've been tugging on my heart. I don't know You're there, but I don't know how to find You. Good. You and I will talk right after. I'd like to meet you. If you've got a question about where you're going to spend eternity, if you're not sure where you will go when you die, I want to show you from that book, very simple, how to ask Jesus Christ to save you. You can do it in your seat, but I'd like, if you want, I can help you. But in this thing, when we're in the quiet, maybe you need to deal with the Lord and say, Lord, I may have a long list, but there's one that's jumping out in my heart right now, and I'm grieving over it, I'm sorry for it, I want to confess it, and I want revival. I want you to talk to the Lord about it. And then in that quiet time, I want you to beg God for revival. That maybe next week when Brother Buddy Blunkhall comes, I'm just going to call him Thomas, because that's his real name. I always get tongue-twisted over his name, but when Brother Thomas comes, we're already ready. Amen? All he has to do is sneeze and we'll go, Amen! That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Let's all stand and let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You ought to be praying. I'm not in charge. I've tried to lead you to a place where you can let God be in charge now. I ask and I beg you, please, yearn for Him to take control. Father, I come before You, no better than anybody in this room. Absolutely no better. But there was a day and an hour 26 years ago where you reached down to this sinner and you knocked on my heart and I heard your voice and I knew it was you and I knew I needed to be saved. I heard the preaching and I fought it. But I realized I was fighting the only one who ever loved me unconditionally. And I let you in. And that spiritual transaction of you in the place of my sin, you on the cross so that I could live, changed my life. Sin still sneaks around and deceives me and trips me up and seeks to slay me. It does a pretty good job too. Lord, I want to remember for once I'm fallen. I want us all to do the first works, get back to those simple things and be revived again. It is your work. Oh, but we must surrender. We must see what we are and repent. We don't confess to anybody our sins. We confess them to you. But maybe we need to go to somebody and say, I've been holding a grudge. I've been bitter. I've been angry. I've been picking and choosing, and I've just not ever loved somebody, and I need to start loving and caring about people. Every person like you do. Lord, you're gonna hit some stubborn people here this morning. I pray we crumble. Don't let anybody hold a stiff neck. Don't let anybody fight you off. Oh God, keep knocking. And may we turn around. And may we start begging for revival like we need. May we yearn for that Holy Spirit to be poured out on a wilting vine. And for that special life to be infused into what seems so dead. And we'll just sit back in awe. We need this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 166 in your hymnal, 166. I believe it is. Yes. 166.